following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How are you guys doing tonight? You guys doing good? Very good. Well, hey, how many of you guys were here with us over the summer, just by a show of hands, on our Wednesday night series? Okay, so a lot of you. So you guys would remember that over the summer, we went over different parables and things like that. And so this is really an extension of what we were doing in our summer courtyard series. And so it's called The Parables of Jesus. We're going to continue on with this series. And so if you guys have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 18, Matthew 18, and we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 35, 21 through the end of the chapter. And while you guys are turning there, just by a show of hands again, how many of you are familiar with or heard of the man named Victor Marx? Does anybody? So we got a couple people. Okay, so the first time that I've heard about this guy, Victor Marx, is when it was a college retreat, actually. Yeah, college retreat, 2012. And it was up at Twin Peaks, the conference center. And when I heard this man talk, and he shared his testimony, and I heard his story, since then, from that night, from that, I think it was that night session, his story has stuck with me completely. Almost in a haunting way, in a good haunting way. You know what I mean? When you hear something so powerful, you're like, man, you can't get it out of your mind. And so I just want to share a little bit about this guy, Victor, kind of his upbringing. So as a child, it says that Victor had multiple stepfathers who were extremely abusive. One in particular that, I mean, was abusive, defined the word abusive. Okay? His life could be categorized by inconsistency. It says here, I want to make sure I get this right, it says here that he attended 14 different schools and lived in 17 different houses by the time he graduated high school. So here's a kid who has gone through a ton of abuse, has been on the move continually, no structure, no consistency. And it says that at an early age, growing into a young adult, he developed PTSD because of these things that his stepfather had done to him. And so on top of him growing up with his hatred and anger and resentment in his heart and having to deal with PTSD over the things that these men had done in his life, out of nowhere, his biological father shows up and starts wanting to be a part of his life. Okay, I don't know how that feels. I have not been in that situation. But in his book, it's called The Victor Marx Story, he goes into detail of the amount of hatred and resentment and anger and frustration and questions that he had for this man that was his father. I'm going to fast forward a little bit. Little by little, though. So Victor had not been walking with the Lord. Little by little, the Lord starts working on Victor's heart. And in his grace, in God's grace, one day Victor surrenders to the one that had been chasing him down the whole time through all of it. And he said something that one night, and I want to read this because I want to get it correct. He says, "Resentment and refusing to forgive is like a poison you drink, hoping it will hurt those who have hurt you, but it ends up only destroying yourself." Now, I think I was 21 at the time, and that knocked me down because I was going through some stuff. And that was directly from the Lord, I believe. He had that specific word for me. And so now you fast forward from all the craziness that Victor had gone through. Fast forward a little bit. This guy's married to the woman of his dreams. He's doing ministry with his wife, and his biological father, whom he had countless problems with, right? His biological father, that relationship completely restored. And when I mean completely restored, I mean when he got married to his wife, he actually asked his biological father to be his best man. Like, we're talking God's grace so evident in that situation. So evident. And now Victor, he travels around the world. If you guys are familiar with his ministry, he travels around the world and he goes to youth that's troubled, incarcerated, things like that, kids that have been abused physically, mentally, sexually even. And he goes and he brings the same message wherever he goes, that there is a God who loved them, who loves you so much that he would come and die for you that you may be completely forgiven and have life with him. And because of this forgiveness that he's given us, he then imparts to us the ability and the desire to forgive those who have wronged us. He takes that message everywhere. Now, there's a lot of strength in what he says because it's coming from a man who has been wronged his whole life. He had a bad lot in life. Stuck with me, still sticks with me today. And so tonight we're going to be going through a parable. Jesus is going to be saying the same thing in this story, in this parable. He's going to display the same truth because we as believers have been forgiven much. We are then called to be people who forgive much. And so I'm going to start at verse 21. Why don't you guys look with me, Matthew 18, verse 21. And we're going to read all the way through the end of the chapter. So to verse 35, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. This is where the parable comes in, starting at verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Let's pray. God, there's so much in this parable. God, there's so much to glean from. There's things to be encouraged about. There's things to be absolutely challenged on and sobered up. God, I just pray for every person in this room, Lord, knowing that they come from different backgrounds, God, knowing that they all struggle in different areas, just as I struggle in different areas, Lord. And Father, we just pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us in a way that would bring clarity to your word. And God, that it would cause us to worship you. Lord, our hearts are that we would see you more clearly. God, so we love you. We thank you for what you've done. And God, we thank you in faith for what you're going to do tonight. So we love you and we ask these things in your name. Amen. Amen. All right. So if you guys look just prior to the passage that we just read, you would see that Jesus had just got done talking to his disciples on how to treat somebody who has sinned against you. What do you do when a brother sins against you? And so Jesus had just addressed that. And so now Peter, hearing this conversation, wanting to know more about what's going on, he asked Jesus, he says in verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, just by a show of hands real quick, how many of you have read this passage before, read the parable, have heard the 70 times? Okay, so a lot of us are very familiar with this. The point that Jesus was trying to make, he wasn't saying, hey, do multiplication, find out what this is. What he's saying is, Peter, I want you to forgive your brother, period. I want you to forgive your brother. Don't worry. Don't ask how many times I have to. Don't worry about that. Your job is to continue to forgive your brother. Now, this is what's interesting. Okay, there was a popular Jewish teaching by the rabbis back then that said that you would forgive your brother up to three times when they would wrong you. And so Peter,
probably knowing that this was a common teaching amongst Jewish rabbis at the time, he's thinking to himself and he's going, okay, if I know three, I'm going to more than double this, right? I'm not going to say six, I'm going to say seven times, right? So Jesus, do I forgive my brother seven times? Probably thinking that he's going to be good. Jesus is going to do him a little fist pound, right? He's going to be in with the Lord. And Jesus doesn't really give him the answer I'm assuming he thought he was going to get. Peter, a little bit more than seven times you were called to forgive your brother. I want you to forgive continually. And this kind of got me thinking. I feel like Peter gets a bad rap all the times, right? We read and we're like, dude, this guy's insane. He's just putting his foot in his mouth over and over and over again. Peter, don't you understand Jesus? How could you miss forgiveness, right? What's going on here? And I kind of started thinking, and I'm like, man, you know, it's hard, and just being real, transparent right now, it is hard to forgive. It is hard, right? And so if a brother, somebody who's close to me, does something, hurts me severely, it is hard to forgive once. I know I should. It's still hard. So say I forgive this man, and he repents, and there's restoration that takes place. Awesome. Now we keep going, keep going, keep going. He wrongs me again. And I'm like, again? Like, we're here again? For real? Okay, I'm going to forgive him again. This keeps going on. And so I'm looking at Peter, and Peter's going, okay, seven times? That's still a lot. But what Jesus calls believers, what Jesus calls us to as brothers and sisters in the faith, is to be a people who would forgive continually. And again, it is tough. Peter, don't worry about the number. Let me worry about that. You just forgive. And what Jesus does so well is he says a point, he answers a question, and then he gives a big illustration for us to be able to grasp a little bit better. And that's what he's going to do, starting at verse 23. Verse 23, reading to verse 27. This is the parable kicking in. He goes, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So here we have, this is Act 1. Of this parable that will unfold. We'll see it unfold. We see that a servant has accrued 10,000 talents worth of debt. I want to try to kind of put that into context. Unfortunately, there's not like a exact conversion rate. We can't go, oh, in US dollars, this is exactly how much it was. Can't do that. But as I was studying and as I was looking through these different commentaries, the highest amount that I saw was by this guy named Boyce, and he said that it was up to 3,600,000,000. I'm like, oh, that's a big number. That's huge. It's pretty big, right? And then on some other conservative ones, it was like millions upon millions or billions upon billions. So regardless of what the exact amount was, I don't think that's a hill for us to die on and go, well, it's actually this amount. The truth that Jesus is trying to convey through this parable is this guy spent himself into a debt that he cannot pay. He is unable to pay this debt. And so you see servant number one spent himself into this debt. It's far too great to pay. And so what does he do? He falls down at the master's feet and he says, have patience with me and I will pay you all. And as you guys look, it says the master was going to sell his servants, sell his children, his wife, his possessions. That way he would get more of the debt paid off. So at least some money was coming his way. And that sounds harsh, but this was actually a common practice in the ancient world. This is what they did. And back then, the master had every right to do that. Now, this passage isn't advocating servants or slaves or anything like that, but in this given context, when we're talking about servants, servants had no ownership rights of their own. In their very nature, they belonged to somebody else. And so this servant, really property of the master, falls down at his feet, begging him, please just give me time to pay. Be patient. I will pay everything. And now when this master sees his servant and hears, and he's just looking at his servant that did that, It says that he was moved with compassion and forgave his debt. And this is what I want to camp out here just for a moment, because I don't want us to miss the significance of what's going down right now. If you're anything like me, we're pros at just kind of just reading and kind of just missing what's right before us, what's right there, okay? I want us to understand this in its context. If you're in your Bibles and you're at Matthew 18, you can flip over and you'll see Matthew 17, just right before it. And you guys don't have to flip there, but if you want to, you can. And in this chapter, in 17, Jesus goes up on a mountain with Peter, James, and his brother John, and they witness him be transfigured right before their eyes. It's almost as if God's deity, right? The deity in the body of Christ, the man, is almost exploding out. It says his face is shining. I cannot imagine what that moment would have been like. After this, they come down the mountain, and then God just does God stuff, right? Because he's all about it all the time. Jesus is always doing this stuff. Says that he's performing miracles in chapter 17. He's predicting the future. He's schooling the Pharisees, which he does quite frequently. He corrects his disciples on their wrong way of thinking, and then he instructs them how to live, and in our context, how we should be people who forgive. The reason I bring any of this up is we're talking about disciples who have walked with Jesus. They have seen him perform miracles. They've seen him do the impossible. They've seen him, again, confound and just almost put to shame the Pharisees, these religious leaders. They've seen him do all of that. Again, previously in chapter 17, Jesus is lighting up like a flashlight. Like, they're seeing things that are miraculous, right? He's talking to two OGs of Judaism on the hill, Moses and Elijah. They've seen some crazy stuff. And what I don't want to miss is in this parable, the truth that he's conveying right now is just as monumental as some of the other stuff that's already happened. Okay? What kind of master who owns his servant and can do anything, can do whatever he pleases with him, forgives a debt completely? What's in it for him? What's in it for the master? And not only just any debt, but a debt that is absurd. Right, we heard Boyce, that the commentator, $3.6 trillion, like what? Regardless if that's what it is or not, crazy amounts. Says as well, not only does he forgive, but he has compassion. Compassion on who? The servant. The servant who got himself in this situation. It wasn't as if the master was like, hey, I need you to spend yourself into debt. Go and live, you know, I'm telling you to go do this. This guy got himself here on his own. And yet the master here is giving him grace and he has compassion, forgives the debt. I love that. And then he sends this man, servant number one, sends him on his way. Monumental. Okay, act one in the books. I want to move on to act two. Pick it back up in verse 28. Why don't you look there with me? So after all these things transpired, but that servant, servant number one, went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So after servant number one, I'm going to refer to servant one, servant two. So after servant one experiences this liberating, life-giving freedom that came by having his debt canceled, right after this, he goes and he finds one of his fellow servants, who we're going to call servant number two. What does he do? It says this man, servant number two, had accrued 100 denarii worth of debt, which would have been a day's wage. A denarii is a day's wage for a common laborer. 100 days worth of wages. It's a lot of money. When you're talking in regards to this man who's just been forgiven an amount that we can't even comprehend, it doesn't look like much anymore, right? And so how does this man respond? Does he respond in grace? Not at all. Not at all. It says that he grabs his fellow servant by the throat and demands, give me everything that is owed to me until you pay everything. Listen to what the servant says, servant number two. He says, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Does it sound familiar? It's legit the exact words that the first servant used when he was with the master, when he was in that position. How this man did not see himself and his fellow servant that was going through it is so beyond me. I'm thinking, you know, it's parable for sure. But like the strength of sin, how it can just blind. You know what I mean? Like how this guy didn't see it. Servant one owed a debt he could possibly, or he could never pay ever. Servant number two theoretically could have paid it. It's 100 days worth of work. He possibly could have done it. And so instead of showing the forgiveness that was shown to him, this radical, radical forgiveness, he doesn't even extend a little bit of forgiveness. He doesn't extend anything, anything at all. It is the height of hypocrisy right there. Now, I don't ever use the word scoundrel because I feel like that's something that's like in pirate movies. I don't know why. It's just like a pirate word for me. But this dude is, he's a scoundrel. He's a wicked servant, this guy. No grace shown, no mercy, no forgiveness, no love, no compassion. Nothing shown to this second servant. Act two done. I want to move on to the final one. Let's look at verse 31. Starting at verse 31, I should say. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. You got the two servants over here. One's choking the other one out. Can't believe this. His fellow man, they're sitting or standing over here and they're seeing what's going on and they're like bothered by it. How could this man do this? Right after the master forgave him so much, how could he possibly do it? Troubled them so much that they went over to the master and they said, "Hey, I want you to know this happened. This took place." Now when the master hears about this, it says he calls the first servant in, this wicked scoundrel, I guess, of a servant, and he asks him a rhetorical question. He says, if I forgave you your debt, which you couldn't pay off in multiple lifetimes, shouldn't you have forgiven your fellow man's debt as well? Yeah, rhetorical, right? Absolutely you should have, 100%. Says after he said this, the master threw him into jail where the torturers would do their thing until he paid in full what he owed. Sobering reality. We just talked earlier. This was something that could not be paid. He got himself into a debt that was too far, too deep. And as I'm reading this, it's crazy. Just like that, act three done. Parable stops. And you're like, what do you mean the parable stops? I want more on the story. I want to know what's going on. I'm just imagining the people that are sitting down or standing and listening to Jesus say this parable and being in discomfort over what they just heard about this unforgiving servant, right? What is going on? And this is what Jesus does so good, okay? This started with Peter asking a question, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me, right? Jesus answers it and he says, here's a parable. Let me illustrate this this truth more to you. And then right after that, he sums up all of it in verse 35. It's a heavy verse. Parable's over and he says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Ouch. That's a sobering wake-up call, or at least it should be. This is, as I'm reading this and as I look at that, that's a scary verse. It's sobering. Now, as I was looking this up and I was studying, there are different, people have come up with different ways to try to make it seem like this verse isn't actually, I don't know, it doesn't really mean that. It means something else. It's kind of just portraying a picture. What Jesus is conveying in this parable, we, not Peter, not the our brother, not our dad, not the coworker, not the boss at our work that treats us like we're incompetent. We are called to forgive. We are called to forgive. Again, if you're anything like me, it's so easy to, when it's on me and I'm like, God's Spirit's working on me and I know I need to forgive somebody, it's so easy for me to kind of look at somebody else and be like, well, they need to forgive. And it's like, well, let's just work on you. Enough of the smoke screens. Let's get down to it, right? Forgive your brothers and sisters. How many times? See the very beginning of the parable continually, right? God tells us to forgive again, period. Why should we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. Because God in Christ has forgiven us more than we could ever comprehend. It's crazy. We sing songs up here and we mean them from the heart. And we're like, God, you've forgiven us so much. Thank you for saving a wretch like me. And we can comprehend to a certain point, but our wretchedness and the amount that and the depth that Jesus had to go goes far past our comprehension. Far past. We should forgive because we have been forgiven. You guys have heard the phrase before, hurt people, what? Hurt people, hurt people, right? So in, almost in the same sense, Jesus is saying, listen, in a spiritual sense, forgiven people, forgive people. Now, I'm 28, which is awesome. And I feel like since I've been alive, I have accrued a really impressive resume, unfortunately, when it comes to giving excuses as to why I don't need to forgive, right? I'm a pro. I'm a pro in, yeah, no. I wanted to share just a little bit, just excuses of why we would not forgive somebody. Maybe some of these will be familiar. Maybe it's 100% unique to me. I don't know. These are in no particular order, but I'm just going to share a couple that came to my mind as I was spending time in this scripture. Number one, a reason why we wouldn't forgive: entitlement, right? I cannot believe she said this. I told her that in confidence. She had no right to go and share that to somebody else. I'm completely entitled to feel the way I feel. I have every right to feel the way I feel. I have every right not to forgive her. Every right. Entitlement. Number two, manipulation. The longer I hold on to this, whatever this is, they wronged me. The longer I hold on to this, give this person the cold shoulder, the more they're going to feel bad. And I'm going to be honest, I want them to feel bad. Why? Because they hurt me. You manipulate the situation. Number three, they don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, it's all of us, number one. Just throw that out there. We don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. They messed up too many times. David, you have zero idea what I've been through. You have zero idea how many times this person has wronged me. And you're right. I don't know, right? I've already forgiven them so much. I've gone out of my way over and over and over. And I'm going to be honest, they can do whatever they want. I don't care. I do not care. They are not getting forgiveness from me. Closed off wall. They don't deserve it. Number four, I got pride. I actually want them to be forgiven. Too afraid that people are going to think I'm a pushover if I go out and say it. I don't want people to think I'm weak. That'd be one side of pride. I feel like it's a gracious side. I don't know how many of us are on that side. Or the flip side, the one I think we more of us would relate to, is I would have never done that. Ever. You want me to go out of my way to forgive this guy? I would have never done that. Maybe we don't say that out loud, but I feel like lots of times that could be the reflection of our heart when we hear things. I would have never done that. They need to find this out the hard way on their own. I'm not helping them. That's not my deal. The list goes on and on. You can keep listing. These are things that came up in like 5 seconds, right? I mean, they're just in my mind. I'm like, oh yeah, these are things I've struggled with in the past. Maybe we have dealt with these. Maybe you guys have dealt with these different things before. I think that all those things I listed, though, are branch issues, right? So if you look at a tree and you see a branch and you cut off the branch, what happens? It'll grow back, right? There's a root. If you take the root, you cut the root, you cut the tree down, tree's done. I think all of the above things that I just said, they stem from forgetting who we are in Christ. Now, I want to make a quick distinction real quick. Make sure that we're all on the same page. I'm not saying that in the parable that we just read, that unforgiving servant just, you know, forgot who he was. That is not what the parable teaches. This is just an application that we're drawing out of it. So I just want to make that distinction. I think all of those things that we listed above, the pride, the they don't deserve it, the entitlement, the manipulation, whatever the reason we would have to not forgive somebody, I feel like those for believers here tonight are rooted in us forgetting who we are in Christ and what he has done for us. It's very easy to forget all that has been done for us and the amount that we have truly been forgiven. And this is why Jesus teaches things like this in this parable. Now you might go, you know what, I don't forget that often, okay? Again, using myself as an example, This was a couple weeks ago. Last week, I think, doesn't matter. And I'm driving with my wife and we're in San Diego. We're on this street and we're driving. My wife is pregnant right now, and so I have this, we're driving, and I'm driving one hand, I've got my hand on my wife's stomach, / my son, right? And I'm driving, and this guy decides to like cut us off. And so my immediate reaction is, who do you think you are? Like, are you kidding? And so I haven't really experienced this kind of elevated, like, you know what I mean? Because it's not just me or my wife. It's like, that's my kid in there. I'm like, oh, you know, what are you doing? You know, freaking out. My immediate reaction wasn't, God bless his soul. Like, you know, he is forget. No, that wasn't my immediate reaction was Sons of Thunder status. You know what I mean? Like, God, do your thing on this guy who would dare do that to my wife and I, right? And my son. We forget. We forget who we are. There are things that cause us to forget. But guys, we are called to put on display the forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. We're called to put that kind of lifestyle on display for those to see. And if we're not, like, what are we doing? What are we doing as believers, right? If we're not forgiving and loving like Jesus, what are we doing? Isn't forgiveness an extension of the love that God calls us to, right? Aren't we supposed to be known for our love? I believe it's John 13:35. It says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. As followers of Jesus, as a disciple of Jesus, we are called to love. And that includes forgiving, right? When it is hard. A disciple's life is marked by one thing, Christ-likeness. We are to look like the one we say we follow, that we proclaim to follow. This means loving the unlovable, okay? This means forgiving the unforgivable, all of which I would argue is impossible without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, right? We are called to speak words of worth and value to those who question that they have any at all. The call of the disciples to be the hands and feet of Jesus and to be the tangible presence of God wherever we go to them. It's to be the look on his face. It's to be the touch of his hand. And it's to be the tone of his voice, like Paul Tripp says. Guys, you know in your heart, if you have not forgiven somebody, you know in your heart. I don't know that. I can't tell that for you guys. And I've been, you know, I don't need to see a show of hands, but I'm sure there's been so many people, if not all of us at one point, have been on the other side of the fence where we held on to the resentment, held on to the anger, did not and would not forgive for whatever reason. And just like that Victor Marx quote in the beginning, it just destroys us. There's nothing, no benefit comes from holding on to those things. We have this sense of entitlement of like, no, I deserve to feel this way, right? And God's seeing you. It's almost like, it's almost as if you're holding like a piece of glass and you're holding it tighter. It's just hurting you over and over and over again. And God's like, give me this piece of glass. Give it to me, right? There's so much more. Guys, there's too much at stake to be people who don't forgive. Again, it tears us down from the inside out, as it just says. It gives a wrong view of who God is, not just to the person you're withholding forgiveness from, but to everybody else. It's just a bad witness. And it's not the life that God has intended for you as a son or as his daughter. And so this is what I want to do. I was praying as I was studying. I was going, God, like this is a Forgiveness, it's nothing new. I was even reminded today during a staff devo at our church today, one of the pastors, he gave a word and it was great, and he was talking about how we can become so familiar with stuff. It just becomes almost monotonous at times. Like the forgiveness of Jesus. We look at this parable and we see this servant, he got forgiven everything. This master was willing to forgive this man who got himself in that place. He then goes and doesn't extend it at all. There's a lot of things we can learn from this. I don't want to be like that wicked servant who refuses to give and to put that forgiveness that was given to me on display. I don't want to be like that. And then again, you see the compassion of this master that would even be willing to forgive. So this is what I wanted to do. Zach, if you're in the back, bro, I want you guys to come back out. I'm going to have Zach lead us, Zach and Kai, or whoever's coming out. I'm going to have him lead us in a song or two, depending on the amount of time that we have left. But as I was closing this up and as I was studying and just praying, there was just an overwhelming sense of, man, we need to reflect. We need to reflect on what God's done. We need to reflect. I feel like at times it's good to look back. Not to feel condemned over the things that we've done, but to look back and have a proper view of, man, who were we before Christ came in and rocked our worlds, right? Who were we? We need to reflect on that. The power that Jesus had to save, to deliver, right? To take people that had nothing and to, in exchange, give them everything. To give them life, to give them purpose. A purpose that is you know, cannot be shaken, cannot be taken. It's amazing. We need to reflect on that. And so as Zach is going to be closing in a song, guys, reflect on that. And I want you guys to pray with me as well. Pray that God would bring somebody to your mind, and maybe he already has. Pray that God would bring somebody to your mind that you know that you need to forgive. I don't care if it's some guy that in high school, and you guys are like, I haven't been in high school in 25 years. If God's putting that person on your heart, follow that. So let's ask the Lord together. Father, God, we are so thankful for who you are. Jesus, we are thankful for your mercy. God, for your forgiveness. God, as we just look through this parable, sobering reminder to be people who are about it, God, who don't just say, hey, I forgive you and live as if we don't, God, but to be people who truly go out and forgive. God, every question that we have of why should I forgive? They're all silenced at the cross when we see, oh, Jesus, you forgave us so much. Lord, I pray as we just reflect on you as we sing this song, Jesus, minister to our hearts. God, have your way with us. Continue to be with us, Lord. Pray for any in this room, God, right now, if there is guilt or shame over things that maybe they've done, maybe they haven't even forgiven themselves, maybe that's a good place to start. God, you say, you declare, your word declares, they are forgiven. We place our faith in you. We are forgiven. Jesus, we thank you for that. Speak to us.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.